So we are on our abbreviated schedule tonight, and so then we are going to turn you loose to go find the spaghetti at 8 o'clock in punto. So we'll be making haste tonight. Our text then is Hebrews 13 and 7. We're making our way through the New Testament now through the book of Hebrews. And God is doing so many good things all at once. Hebrews 13 and 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their lifestyle. So if you're glad for his word as you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for the privilege of handling your word in this house. We thank you, God, for the word of God that is forever settled in the heavens. And everyone said amen. So there is a very clear biblical authority. And much like the rest of the dynamic biblical doctrines, the modern Christian world has set aside the predominance of the core or the meat of the Word of God. And in doing so, has gutted the Word of God of its strength for help for the individual. Because if you don't do this God's way, you can't get God's product. The world wants God's product, but they want a drive-through experience or a microwavable experience. And you can't get that. Everything about the kingdom of God is process-oriented. So we'll talk about this business of biblical authority tonight. God has a methodology concerning authority. Now here's Matthew 11, the last three verses. Come unto me, this is Jesus speaking, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And we understand that is an indication of the Holy Ghost as the New Testament fulfillment of the Sabbath day. Take my yoke upon you. Everyone say Jesus has a yoke. A yoke is a device that you put across the shoulders of an animal, a beast of burden, or a draft animal to pull a wagon or pull a plow. And some animals are yoked together. Here, Jesus is inviting you to come and be yoked together with him. And that means you're not going to go following your dreams and your plans anymore. That means you're going to go following his dreams and his plans. And so as you come to him, even though this is out of the mouth of kind, gentle, wonderful Jesus, and even though he's offering you rest, you start the relationship by knowing he is in control. He is in charge. He has authority. You're taking a yoke on your neck and your shoulders when you come to live for God. And so that's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. He said, learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. People are looking for that everywhere, but you can't get that anywhere but the kingdom of God. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I want you to know, I've seen the way of the transgressor, and the word of God says the way of the transgressor is hard. And I've seen the broken lives and the ruined families and the dashed dreams, and I've seen what God can do, and I want you to know there is no comparison. You really want to live for God, and you really want to wear the yoke of the kingdom of God. Now, in the day of Jesus and John the Baptist, the rabbi was doing his rabbi business, and the disciples would choose a rabbi. You would see him, you would hear him, and then you would go and follow after him. And that is the biblical methodology for following Jesus. You have to choose. You have to make a decision to come. He will not draft you. He will not make you. Everything that you do with him swings on the hinge of free moral agency and will. It is your will. It's your volition. And the first thing you do is you bring your will and you lay it down on an altar and you pray a Gethsemane prayer and you say, not my will, but thy will be done, O God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now, this is hard for the American church, and this is hard for the American mentality, because we are independent and we are rebellious in our very beginnings. We started this thing with a rebellion, and we are a rebellious people, and that's just how we are. But when you come to God, you've got to put that on an altar. You can't be that way anymore unless you just want to turn the whole cat around and just say, I'm still rebelling. I'm just rebelling against Egypt. I'm rebelling against the world. I'm rebelling against the devil. Now that'll work. You can turn that around and rebel against hell all you want, but you can't be rebellious and serve God. You have to subject your will to his will. In the altar, you make or conduct a deal, a pact, a covenant contract with God. And here's how it goes. Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? When you come to God to have your sins cleansed, God says, I will. And when you come to be filled with the everlasting power, the overcoming power of the Holy Ghost, God said, whosoever will can come and drink. And God is in favor of your redemption, and God's in favor of delivering you and breaking all of the chains, the binding things that are on you. God's in favor of that. But you give up title to your life. You give up the deed to your house. And Paul says, you are the temple now of God. You were your temple. You were a temple down at the bar room. You were a temple that was doing drugs. You were a temple that was philandering and running around and involved in all kinds of things that weren't like God. But now you're the temple of the Holy Ghost, because you came and said, I don't want to go to hell. I want God's hand on my life. And God said, okay, I will buy you. But you won't be yours anymore. And this is what Paul explains. You are not your own. If you love God and want to serve God, say, I am not my own. And the last verse there in that chapter, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is incumbent upon us that we glorify God both in our natural life, our bodies, and in our spirits. This is not just an internal thing. It affects everything I do, everywhere I go, all my associations, my relationships. It affects everything in my life, because I brought my life and laid it on an altar to God. God has taken ownership of it, and I've got to check with the home office before I do or become anything. Before I allow anything, I've got to check with God. I've got to check with the Word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Okay, so a beautiful analogy or metaphor for this from the Old Testament, and this was really a part of the law, and many apparently took advantage of this, but you could buy people in the Old Testament. For example, if a person was down on their luck, or they had squandered their inheritance or whatever, you could buy them and they would be a slave. But in God's economy, at a certain period of time, here 7 years, you had to release them and restore them. And in the 49th year, everything went back to its original owners. So if you had lost your house, you lost your place, your property, in the year of Jubilee, everything went back to its original state. But here in Exodus 21, beginning in verse 2, if you buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. He's going to be free. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she's borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be the master's, and he shall go out by himself. This gets really complicated. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. They're going to make this, they're going to get this notarized. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. This guy says, by the law, I can go free. But I've fallen in love with a master. and I've fallen in love with the master's house, and I want to stay here, and I don't want to go be a free man anymore. I want to be a servant of this house. This is a picture of the house of God. And I came in, and I didn't understand, and God just paid the price for me, and God bought me. But you listen to me. There has to be a place in your process. There has to be a place where you transition from a bought and paid for servant to a servant that said, but I've fallen in love with the master, and I've fallen in love with the people, and I don't want to leave here. Put a mark on me so everybody will know I'm not here because I was bought. I'm here because I love what God is doing. Is there anybody in the house tonight that has already made that transition? You're glad he paid the price for your sins, and you're glad that you're not going to hell. But that's not the reason you're in the house tonight. You're in the house because you fell in love with God. You're in the house because you fell in love with the people of God.
Praise God.
So we're we really need more time for this lesson, but I'm moving. And then after you come into that, I'm just giving you a broad overview of this relationship that we have with God and the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, and this is difficult for the American psyche. So likewise, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. When you're in the house of God and you're serving God and you've done everything, we don't do it for applause. We don't do it for affirmation. We don't do it so folks can see us do it. We don't do it for any reason at all other than I serve him because I love him. And here in this passage, when it's all said and done, I am the unprofitable servant because it's not by might nor is it by power, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. I couldn't do a thing by myself. I couldn't find my way into the house of God by myself. God has been gracious to me, and when I've done my very best, I am unprofitable in the house of God. And when I tell you I'm just glad they let me in, I'm telling you the God's truth tonight. I'm just glad they let me come into the church. I'm just glad they had the lights on and the doors open and they didn't put me out. I'm just glad that they baptized me in that wonderful name of Jesus. I'm just glad that I was filled with that Holy Ghost and somebody taught me the word of God. I'm so glad for that tonight. Oh, clap your hands a little bit and give God some praise. Are you glad to be a part of the house of God? I hear people getting all snarky and feeling like they are owed something. They demand things. They demand respect, or they demand recognition, or they feel like they ought to be somebody special in the house of God. But you, when you have this right and you've got the right relationship and you understand who you are and you understand who he is and you understand what eternity's going to be like with him, then you've got that humility that he can. And you say, everything I've done, I am yet unprofitable in his hand. Well, praise God. So, in God's plan, he has always utilized men. He's empowered men as the oracle of God. Old Testament used the patriarchs, the judges, the kings, the prophets. New Testament, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, and evangelists. And the writer in our text tonight suggests strongly apostolic authority. You know, recently we're talking about the business with this new building, and we're talking about the business with the bank and everything, and they're wanting to know why in the world we're not run by a board like normal churches. They have a hard enough time dealing with churches anyway, and now they come across an apostolic church, and now I'm trying to tell them about apostolic authority and how it works and what it is, and I'm giving them the Bible study. Because I don't know. I'm fishing while we're doing business. I'm fishing. You never know when you'll catch a banker. Bring him into the house of God. So I'm telling them about apostolic authority, but you need to, and you need to understand what apostolic authority is. Hebrews 13 and 7, our text tonight, remember them which have the rule over you. Remember, we didn't go out and get you and co-opt you and claim you and find you and enslave you. You came to the house of God and said, I want to be a part of this. You chose your rabbi. But in the circle of this relationship now, if you want to be a part of this, then the ministry is going to have a modicum of rule in your life. And if you don't like that, American church, you need to turn your mind around and get your spirit right. This is an old idea in a modern world, but I'm just telling you, God's word never changes. Remember those that have the rule over you, and this is part of that definition, who have spoken unto you the word of God. What gives this pulpit legitimacy is the word of God. What gives any man legitimacy who stands here is the word of God. What causes a person to have respect or legitimacy in your life is the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, and he said, whose faith follow after them, considering the end of their lifestyle. Now, this is compounded in the 17th verse of that same chapter. Obey them that have the rule over you. The first was remember them, and now it is obey them that have the rule over you. Everyone say, obey them that have the rule over you. Now, in board-driven churches, they don't understand this scripture. And in old, mossy-backed, hard-hearted, un-revival-oriented churches, they don't understand this. And they mutter things like, ain't no preacher gonna tell me what to do or how to live or how it is or what I should do. Or I'm not worried about what some preacher says. Well, you can't do business with God. You're not going to be able to do business with God. You're going to always be at a spiritual deficit because you're ignoring a primary plank of God's church, which is apostolic authority. And I'm not reading from the comics here. I'm reading from the word of God. Obey them that have the rule over you. Those are the ones who've taught you the word of God. And submit yourselves. Give yourself to, wholly to, the ministry of the church that you have decided you want to be a part of. You don't have to be a part of this. But if you want to be a part of this, you won't get what this has to offer you without a relationship of submission to the pulpit. Right. Now, if you're brand new here, this is scary sounding to you. Because when this is good, it's really, really good. And when it's bad, it stinks. Because this is easily abused. And the stories are replete of encounters with people who have abused God-given biblical authority. But that's just dealing with humanity. And humanity stinks. But when we bring it into the contract, the covenant of God, and God is able to work, and we will submit ourselves, and we'll listen to him, these things actually work out pretty good. And in my overview of the kingdom of God and thriving revival churches, I do not see apostolic revival outside of apostolic authority. I don't see it. Okay, so obey those that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. This, God is so smart. God is so smart. So you're going to come and you're going to submit to the altar, and whoever is the man, I wish I could just do this generically and separate myself from it, but I'm so involved in it, it's hard to do. But you come and submit yourself to the kingdom of God. I happen to be the person that's representative of the kingdom of God in this location, but I've got to answer to God for you. That's what he just said. You need to submit yourself. You need to obey. But I've got to give an answer to God for you. Right. Why is Brother Kedrick such a lame brain? Why is it that he had such trouble living for God? And I'm not going to be able to shyster God and say, well, God, he just didn't have it anymore. He was just flawed material, or he was just a distorted example of mankind. You know, I mean, look at him. You know, he was one of those people. But see, God sees clearly through my spirit and my mind, and he won't be shystered. He knows if I didn't give you my best. And so he's hanging on the cross and he's giving his best. And as I'm working with his people, I've got to give them my best. And I've tried to talk him out of that before and suggest to him that some people aren't really real about this, and some folks aren't really going to make it, and some folks are fooling around, and God, do I really have to give them my best? He said, I give them my best. And so you, and he laughs at me when I say, he says, you give them your best. Tried to talk him into telling me who the winners and losers were in those Bible studies so I could save us both a lot of time. I mean, I'm putting on miles and years teaching people that are never going to live for God. But you walk in those doors, you open the word of God, you give them, just like he died on the cross for every one of them. He bled for every one of them. He suffered for every one of them. The church does the same thing. We love them as a church family. You wrap your arms around them. You shut down your cynical part of your natural mind. You don't let it say, I wouldn't give you a nickel for this one. Because you'll get surprised sometimes. There's some folks sitting in this house I wouldn't have given you a nickel for. And they're living for God and they're doing it well. And you never know who's going to come. And some you think are going to just really tear it up. They don't make it halfway. And some who you think are going to have to fight hair, teeth, and eyeballs to make it just another day. Man, they're living for God and they're prospering. And God is doing a good job in their lives. Can you say praise the Lord? So here's the template, the scriptural template. Remember those that have the rule over you. And in verse 17, obey those that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. This is how apostolic authority works. Do I have to do that? No, you don't have to. But if you're going to come here and you're going to get from God what you want from God, you're going to have to do that. There's no shortcut. You can't do this any other way. Apostolic authority is just as important as the Holy Ghost and being baptized in Jesus' name. Being baptized and getting the Holy Ghost is day one. Now you're walking in it. And God gives you authority in your life. And you've got to say yes to the authority like it's the authority of God. Acts 20 and 28. God put overseers over the church. Men didn't do that. God did that. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. Everybody say, the Holy Ghost made you overseers. So you got a pastor, God gave you a pastor. I thank for my pastor, I thank God every day. I thank God, I mention him in prayer. I call on God for him every day. Because God gave me an overseer. I would not have lived for God without that little man in my life. So the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. God does things that good business practices would almost forbid. He gave Judas the money bag. And John said Judas was a thief. John knew it. John must have just shook his head and scratched his head and thought about that. Because John says Judas held the money bag and Judas was a thief. But God has made distorted, fallible humanity overseer of the church that he bought with his own blood. By the way, that's a phenomenal oneness passage there, because it just tells you God bought the church with his own blood. When did God do that? When God was hanging on the cross. That's exactly right. Okay. 1 Corinthians 11. You okay? Verse 1 and 2. This is Paul to the church at Corinth. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. It's qualified. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them unto you. Well, I wasn't raised that way, or the church across town doesn't do it that way, but you're not at the church across town. And if you want to be at the church across town, that's where you need to be. You need to be at that church so that you cannot do what they don't do. whatever that is. But if you're here and you're going to be a part of this, then you need to yield yourself to the ordinances as they have been delivered unto you. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Ordinances, laws, rules, statutes. Well, that's Moses. That's under the law. You haven't even begun to read the New Testament. Because the New Testament talks about the perfect law of liberty. And the New Testament talks about the spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which has set me free from the law of sin and death. And everywhere I go in the New Testament, there are rules and laws and statutes and commandments. Hello and welcome to God's church. Now, you can go do a part of the Egyptian church if you want to. They don't have many rules. But that's not God's church. Okay, so follow me as I follow Christ. Remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them. Well, I know what Brother Sutton says, and I know what they teach at New Life, but we didn't do that back then, and I know other people. I know famous preachers that don't do it that way. But you're not there with the famous preacher. And you're a knucklehead if you sit here and you resist the ordinance that is applied in this house. If we teach against television and you have a television in your home, you're a knucklehead. I could say you're a moron. You turn to your neighbor and say, I am a moron. That's a pastoral technique I picked up from Sam Emery. He's bright and wonderful. He's a wonderful pastor. But don't you understand? Don't you understand that you're coming to a place that teaches a certain standard and you're not applying yourself to that? That's spiritual insanity. Go be a Methodist. Go be a Baptist. Go be something else, a Lutheran. Lutherans don't have to do anything. Go do that. But don't sit here in the middle of this and resist the word of God and affect other people around you. You say, well, I'm not telling anybody. A rebellious spirit is like having an onion or a slice of garlic in your pocket. Before it's done, it's going to get everybody around you. Spiritually, they're going to be impacted by it. So you need to get this right. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right. So here's how it began to build. And I've got a bail before we can finish. So we'll just kind of make our way into it. Here's how it comes together. Beginning in the book of Acts and in the Gospels. Acts 1 and 1. Luke is writing to Theophilus, and he talks about the book of Luke, which is the former treatise that he has written. So he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus was doing and teaching and doing and teaching until the day in which he was taken up. He ascended into heaven. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So Jesus is doing and teaching, and now he's setting them, he's launching them, and now they're going to be doing and teaching. Jesus has replicated himself in his apostles. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Now he's sending them out, and the word of God that he gave them is now being replicated in those disciples. And go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What's that name? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway until the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 16, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, they've been talking about the mighty God in Christ, the revelation of God in the earth, in the incarnation. And that's the rock he's going to build his church upon. Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to Peter, but he's talking to the church. This is going to be repeated in generation after generation of the church. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. This is the authority of the fivefold ministry. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in the heavens. And this is an amazing passage of scripture. Do you know and understand that the scripture says that whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained? That sounds capricious and arbitrary and scary, but it's just speaking about the power of the covenant. And when you bring somebody into the house of God and you pray them through the Holy Ghost and you baptize them in Jesus' name, their sins are remitted. And when you can't get them in an altar and you can't get them down in the water and you can't deal with them because of whatever, then their sins are yet upon them. It just makes the church and the ministry in the church the focal point, or the point of the tip of the spear of the gospel. So, gotta stop. A couple of seconds here. Lindsay, we don't even have time for you to come and play music that makes them feel like they need to run to an altar and repent. But let me give you one more thing. Acts 15, Paul's having revival. They're moving out in Gentile areas, and Gentiles are coming to God. And the pious Jews who have been converted to Christianity, they are still culturally very much Jewish, and they are very apostolic. And so what they say is, we understand those Gentiles are coming in. They weren't kicking up dust about that, about their coming in, but they said they have to be circumcised to be saved by the law of Moses. Well, Paul told them that's not true. And if you want to know Paul's theology on that, you go to Colossians chapter 2 and you see where the Sabbath day folds over into the New Testament Holy Ghost. And you see where circumcision folds over into New Testament baptism. Very clearly stated in Colossians chapter 2. But Paul tells them, not so. They don't have to be circumcised. So there's so much tension and so many people involved. He says, let's go down to Jerusalem. Let's yield it to the apostles and let the apostles make the determination. So Peter and James are the leadership in that Jerusalem church. And they both speak on this issue in Acts chapter 15. And by the time it's over, they've made a decision that the New Testament covenant people that are Gentiles do not have to be circumcised in order to be saved. They sent out letters to them to that effect. Don't worry about the circumcision, but here's some things you do need to do. Don't be fornicators. Don't eat meat offered to idols. Don't eat things strangled. And so they give them some laws and rules and code to follow. But they very clearly dismiss the idea that circumcision is any longer necessary in the New Testament experience. That's chapter 15. Chapter 16, let's stand together. Chapter 16, Paul is going down into a heavily Orthodox Jewish area. He's going first to the synagogue to witness to the Jews. He's got Timothy with him, whose mama's a Jew, but his daddy's a Greek, and Timothy was never circumcised. He said, Timothy, we're going down here where all these Jews are, and I can't take you in that synagogue, and we can't go in before them, and you're an uncircumcised Greek. So he said, we're going to have to circumcise you. It makes me laugh, because when I unfurl the list of do's and don'ts and lifestyle and codes and standards of the church, and people choke on the smallest things, the silliest things. And I always like to take them to Acts chapter 16 and say, do you realize what Paul asked of Timothy? After just presenting a legal brief to the elders in Jerusalem and proving that it's not necessary. And Timothy was probably there. And so in Acts 16, Timothy's probably saying, but sir, it's not necessary. But sir, you just you in a phenomenal presentation, you proved it wasn't necessary. Yeah, but Timothy, we got to do it because we're going into this Jewish area. They expect it, and it's for the gospel. It ain't necessary, but we're going to do it. If you're going to follow me, we're going to do it. And do you know Timothy submitted himself to his pastor in regard to that very personal, very intimate thing? And do you know that's what your attitude should be toward the ministry in your life? I'm not going to, I doubt, ask you ever anything as difficult and interesting as that. So when you come to the house of God, you open yourself up, you embrace the covenant, you embrace the pulpit, and you can't have one without the other. Let's clap our hands, lift our voice, give God praise and magnify him. God, we thank you, we praise you. God, you're so good to us. We magnify your name, O Lord. Praise God. I'm so glad to see you on a Wednesday night. And this is kind of lurchy. We're kind of running through the Word of God, but it's still pretty good substance. And so and now we're going to go have some fellowship. And I hope everybody can join us. And if you're a guest, we want you to come and eat with us and break bread, which is a very apostolic thing to do. Brother Daniel Carr, would you pray and ask God to bless this meal for us tonight?